Turn back with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Most of us, I would dare say, all of us have heard or read the story of Rahab the harlot at some time. Today I want you to be like me. What I mean by that is every time I watch a movie, it's like I'm watching the movie for the very first time. If I watch a movie with Lori, I say, hey, have we seen this movie? And say, yeah, we saw this movie. It was about this and this and this. So today I want you to try to hear this story as though you're watching a movie for the very first time, even if you have seen this movie dozens of times. The story of Rahab is a story of assurance of the sovereignty of God in giving the land to the people of Israel. The story of Rahab is a story of the sovereignty of God in redemption in the life of Rahab. The story of Rahab is assurance that God has his elect, sometimes in very unexpected places, and that he will draw them to himself and he will deliver them from wrath. Rahab is a story generally told on its own, and what I mean by that is we don't often think of it in the context of when it is told and why it was told and how it relates to Israel in possessing the land. It's really the story of a lady who became a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. So the question is, why did the Holy Spirit leave this in Joshua's mind? Why did he put it here in chapter 2? Why did he put it between chapters 1 and 3? And how does it fit actually in the flow of the story? It can be argued that chapter 2 of Joshua is really not needed in the story of Israel possessing the land. Some say it's a parenthesis in the story, that the story can be completed without it. And I think that is true in one sense. In chapter 1, we talked about God preparing Joshua, and then Joshua preparing the nation. God prepares him in chapter 1, and he says, I want you to be strong and courageous. I want you to have the courage to let the word always be in your mouth and on your lips. I want you to have the courage to meditate it on day and night, that you would be saturated with the law. The law was Joshua's Bible. I want you to be saturated with that so that you obey everything that's in it, so that you have the courage to do that. I want you to be strong and courageous, and if you do that, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and there will not be a man who will be able to stand against you. And so God prepares Joshua to lead the people, and then Joshua prepares the people. He went on and he called in, you remember, he called in those who were responsible for communication. He called in the officers of the people, and he said, I want you to let the people know that within 3 days, we're going to take the land, and this is going to be all of Israel. And he called in the 2.5 tribes that God that Moses had given the land on the east side of the Jordan, and he says, remember your promise to Moses, you're with us, you're going with us, this is something that we all need to do. And their response to him was, yeah, we're with you, we'll go where you tell us to go. We'll, wherever you send us, we'll go. We'll do whatever you tell us. Just do what God told you to do. Be strong and courageous. Have the courage to obey God, and we will follow you in this. And then in chapter 3, it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 1, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. That fits right in, doesn't it, with chapter 1. We're going in 3 days, and what is this 3 days refer to. It could refer to those 3 days, or maybe they were there 3 days and they were going in. But what does chapter 2 have to do with this whole story? So if chapters 1 through 5, as we said last week, are to prepare the people to take possession of the land, how does the story of a prostitute accomplish that? Is this story more about the conversion of the prostitute, or is it more about getting ready to possess the land? Or is it both? How do these ideas fit together? The story of the prostitute, how does that fit together with taking the land? And what does this have to do with preparing the people to possess the land that Yahweh had promised to Abraham 500 years earlier? What does this story have to do? What does it have to say to us? And I believe it is this, among other things, it's at least this, that God mercifully reassures his word by his works. That God reassures his promises by his power. What God says, he does, and what he does proves what he says. God assures Joshua of possession of the land by his work in the life of a prostitute. I think that's what's happening here, because in verse 24 we read this, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." How did they learn that? They learned that through the story of the prostitute Rahab. Truly the Lord, this is true, this is really true, and we know this because of Rahab. We know this because of the conversion of a pagan prostitute, that her words of what she heard and what she knows to be true, and her confession of Yahweh assures the spies that God is giving them the land. The purpose of this story is to strengthen the people to move forward in their faith. And the same is true today. If you are a believer in Christ, you have assurance. You have assurance because of something you have heard and something that you know and something that was a mighty act of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 says this, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, being a Christian involves spiritual battles. Being a Christian involves suffering. Being a Christian involves things that are not comfortable. But what comforts us is the knowledge of the ultimate victory that has been won by the cross of Christ. Where are the demonstrations of the miraculous power of God today? I think just like Rahab, we see them every time we witness the power of the gospel in transforming a life of a sinner. That should strengthen us to move forward in the battle of our faith. I had a conversation with a young man this week, and he was telling me about his past. He was telling me about the drug addiction and abuse and even death of close loved ones. And he said, "God saved me. My life was such a mess. My life was such a mess." Jerry didn't know this morning, but we were talking about Abraham in the Bible study hour, and Jerry was talking about all the things that happened and talking about the Jews fighting each other, the Israelites fighting each other, and he said it was a mess. It was a mess. When I was talking to that young man, he did not know this, but earlier in that day I'd been doing some reading, and I came across the story of a great baseball player. His name was Darryl Strawberry. When I was growing up, I always wanted to have a swing like Daryl Strawberry. It was just so sweet and so smooth. I never had that. But it was a story about his victory in the World Series and his life, and he became addicted to drugs, and he lost everything that he had worked for. He lost his career. He had lost his life, and God saved him. And he became a preacher of the gospel. And I tell you that simply because of this, something that he said. He said this: you can't spell Messiah without the word mess. And after I read that, this young man came and he said, my life was such a mess. And you know, I thought that was true. But God changes your mess into his message. And that's what God did with Rahab. He changed her mess into his message. And the message went to Joshua, and the message went to the people of Israel, and the message went to her family. And God mercifully reassures his word by his works. So whenever you get discouraged, or whenever you think, you know, I can't do this anymore, or temptation stands in front of you, or anxiety pulls at your heart, remember the works of God in your life. And be assured of the word of God in your life, that what he says is true. And so let's look for the time that we have at the story of this woman of the night, whom Jesus turned into a woman of the light. Rahab is described in the beginning of chapter 2. I want us to look at several things. If you have a paragraph Bible, those are the best ones to see the flow of the story. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we're told about who Rahab is, Rahab's status, or who was she. And so what was that? What was that? It begins in verses 1 and 2. It says that Joshua sent men to spy out the land, especially Jericho. This is a sequel, in some sense, to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You remember Moses also sent spies to spy out the land, and you remember that story from Numbers. Moses picked one man from each tribe, so he had 12 guys that he sent in as spies. Joshua was one of those 12. Along with Caleb, who were the two faithful spies at that time. And you remember that story, and it was a disaster. They came back, and 10 of the spies says, no, we can't do it. We've seen the people there. They're huge. We're like ants to these people. They will just step on us. And only Joshua and Caleb said, no, we need to obey God. We can do this because God is doing it for us. And the other 10 said, no, we can't. And the result of that was 40 years of wandering in the desert, as dying off one after one until that entire generation had passed away. So why did Joshua send in spies if the first time was such a disaster? Why not just go in? Why not just jump in and do what God has said he's going to do? Well, God had not given in what we have of the story any specific instructions to this point. Jericho, he says, go especially to Jericho. That's the entry city into the promised land. That's the first city that you need to conquer if you're going to take over the promised land. Jericho was an obvious first step for a military invasion. Divine promise does not take away the necessity of human responsibility. And Joshua was doing what he felt needed to be done. He needed some reconnaissance. He needed some spies. And there's no rebuke of Joshua in Joshua that this was something wrong. But Joshua only sent two spies, two faithful spies. Perhaps he'd learned a lesson from Moses' mistake. Moses and Joshua does this secretly. We don't really read that Moses did this secretly, but he sends in two spies. They lodge at Rahab's home, probably because no one would think anything of men going to a prostitute's home. You know, if you wanted secrecy, you'd probably go to some place like that. Although some say she owned an inn where people gather and perhaps where you would hear some news of what's going on. But these spies, you know, really, they seem, you've heard of Keystone Cops, they seem a little bit like Keystone Spies, because it says they go to Rahab's and immediately they become known. Either they were not experienced spies or something had happened that they had become known. I think perhaps they became known because God didn't want them to think that they were actually doing this, but that this is the providence and the sovereignty of God in leading them. Well, in verses 2 through 7, the story takes an unexpected turn. And Rahab the prostitute, you know, she sells herself for immoral purposes. And she has these guys come, and she knows who they are, and she knows what they're about and what they're going to do. I think if I was Rahab and the, you know, the JBI comes, the Jericho Bureau of Investigation comes, I think I may think, oh, is there a reward for these guys? Because I've got them right in the back room. They're under some flax in the back room. You'll find them there. But it takes an unexpected turn, and it's like the, you know, the old Western. They went that way. And they went that way. And so she does not turn them over, and you think, why? Why a prostitute? Why would she not do that? Well, I think we have to say that she did not do that because she believed in the God of Israel. I mean, you think about this, and God's leading. You have a pagan prostitute, and you have a nation of disobedient refugees for the past 40 years. And God is going to use them to defeat a wall-protected city, the city of Jericho. That will be the first victory of one of the greatest military campaigns in history. Not only that, but the first person that we find from this promised land is a pagan prostitute. That's Rahab, a prostitute, a streetwalker, a woman of the night, a harlot, whatever you want to call her. Some try to sanitize it and say, you know, maybe she was just the innkeeper, but it's pretty clear she's a prostitute. And being a prostitute is the point of this story, because this is a story of God's grace. God saves undeserving people. Rahab never lost that reputation. She's always been known to us as Rahab the harlot. It kind of became a badge of honor of God's grace. We don't hear from her again in the Old Testament, but we do hear from her in the New Testament in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says, "But by faith, Rahab the prostitute," that's what she's known as, "Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." A few pages over in James chapter 2, verse 25 says again, "And in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Why did that title never leave her? I think because it reminds us that God is a God who saves wretches, of which I am one, and of which you are one. You know the story of John Newton because of the movie. I do remember seeing that movie. He was a human trafficker, a slave trader in England, the author of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The question is, do we believe that? There's a book called The Discipline of Grace written by a man named Jerry Bridges. And in that book, he wrote this: "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. God's grace is stronger than the worst you, the worst wretch. And that, rather than causing us to stop pursuing holiness, rather than thinking, oh, I've professed Christ, I'm good, it's all good, I can just sit back and let God, that understanding should cause us to pursue holiness all the more. It should cause us to hate the sin that Christ died for, but to love the Savior who died for that sin. Think about it for a moment. If God were here in Lehigh Acres and he chose to save one person in Lehigh Acres, who would he save? You know, I think I would save somebody like the mayor. You know, he could do a lot for the church. Let's save the mayor. But God saved a prostitute. He saved someone we would say, yeah, obviously, he saves the wretches. But you know what? If we read Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He's talking to the whole church, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. God saves more than wretches. He saves dead people. He saves dead men and women who are walking around thinking that they have the answers. Verses 4 through 6, Rahab hides, we're told she hides the spies under the flax. Her family must have been in agriculture business. Flax is, you know, you farmers, you get linseed oil from it. You can get linen from it. You can get rope from it, which came in handy for her as they escaped by being let down with a rope. But she hides them. And that hiding is more than simply hiding. It's a statement. It's a statement that she believed their mission. She believed their God. When Rahab risked her life, and it was a risk of her life because the JBI would be back. If she lied to them, they would be back and she would die. She risked her life. She was willing to die for her belief. Now, let me address one thing and keeping an eye on our clock, and we'll get as far as we can. We'll come back next week if we don't finish. But let me address one thing here. Rahab lied. A lie is a lie is a lie. There are no little white lies. And I know there's probably a handful of guys in here who are theologians, and you're saying, so does God condone the lie? And some of us are getting distracted because we can't get past this point where Rahab lies. Did God condone her lie? No. Proverbs 12:22 says that it's an abomination to lie. God believes it's an abomination. Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. So God does not condone her lying. But we don't need to justify Rahab's lying. We don't need to defend it biblically. What's happening? Joshua's not condoning her lying. He's telling us a story. This is what happened. God could have saved her without her lying. So just know this. Lying, it's a sin. Don't do it. When you do it, repent of it. When Rahab lied, she was a new believer. She was coming from a culture of lying. She lied every time she laid down with the man. She was a liar. Don't let Rahab's lie cause you to miss the point of what Joshua is saying, which comes in verses 8 through 14. It's like if Lori makes a great dessert and she puts it in the refrigerator and she tells me, look in the refrigerator what we're having tonight. And I look and I see that dessert and I notice a little bit of dust on top of the refrigerator. And I say, oh yeah, but there's some dust up here. I missed the whole point. I focus on that delicious dessert. And that's what we need to do here. Don't get caught up in this lie. You know, Abraham lied. He said, Sarah's not my wife. He lied, but God took a liar and made him the father of our faith. I think the lesson here is that we need to be patient with each other because we all sin, and we need to say, be patient with me because God's not finished with me yet. That's the point of what's happening with Rahab's lie. So don't get caught up too much on that. If you want to, you know, you can take an ethics class and talk about those things, but that is not the point of what he's saying here. The point is in verses 8 through 14. That's the meat. This story is like a hamburger. There are two pieces of bread. There's a bun. The bun is Joshua sends the spies into the land. The bottom piece of bread is that Rahab sends the spies back to Joshua. But the meat in between that, there's some fixins, I like to call them. There's some good stuff in there too. You know, there's the entry into the land and the concern about the safety of the spies. And then there's the exit of the land and the concern about Rahab's family. That's the fixins. But the meat is in verses 8 through 14. 8 through 14, why do we say that? Well, because in verse 7 it says, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Okay, the gate is shut. What happens next? Our heroes are in an impossible place. How are they going to get out of that? Well, we don't find out that until verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. Oh, that's how they get out. That's the suspense of the story. But all the way from verses 8 through 14, Joshua tells us something else. He says, don't worry about the spies. There's something more important I want to tell you. And what Rahab is about to say is so important that these other things can wait. Don't get so distracted by the other things that you miss the point. So what is it? What is it that is so important? It's all about her faith. It's all about her faith. First of all, she talks about what I know. She says, I know these things because I've heard some things. What has she heard? She'd heard two things. She'd heard of the mighty acts of God in the Red Sea. The people walked across on dry land. I heard that. I also heard about God, how God gave you a victory over Sion and Og, those evil kings on the east side of the river. I heard about those things. And because of those things, this is what I know. I know that Yahweh has given you the land. An expression of her faith. Faith is not simply some warm, fuzzy feeling, but faith is something based on something. It's something we know. It's something that God does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And she says, our hearts melted. We had no more courage. We heard what Yahweh did, and we melted in fear. It was like ice, or it was like wax in a candle. We melted. Such a difference from 38 years ago when the Israelites were the ones who were in fear because of a lack of faith in God. You see, it's like you compare those two things. It's like don't send a carpenter to put an air conditioner in your house. In other words, the task becomes more difficult if the person doing it doesn't know what they're doing. And so if you have a little God, you have big enemies. But if you have a God who knows what he's doing, you have a big God, your enemies become so much smaller. And that's what the spies were saying, and that's what she was saying. God is going to give this to you. And she goes on. Second thing she does, she says, you know, she wasn't there at the Red Sea, was she? That happened 38 years previous. It's either she wasn't there or she was just a little girl. She said, I haven't seen it. I heard this. I heard this. Faith is generated by promises. It's not miracles that produce faith. Rahab confesses. She confesses the majesty of God in verse 11. This is key. And so as we heard, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is He is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. This is huge. Verse 11, this is the core of Rahab's statement of faith. The gods in heaven and the earth below. The Canaanite religion of which she belonged. Baal was the highest god. There were many gods. He was the god of the heavens. He was the god who caused lightning and rain, the god of fertility. He was the god of the heavens. He was the god that the prophets, remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they prayed that God would send, their God would send fire and consume the sacrifice, and he didn't do that. She says, this is your God. Rahab learned that about all these gods as a child. And for her to say Yahweh, which is, if you notice, it's all capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. Yahweh, the Jewish God, the God, he is the God of heavens and earth. When she says that, she is saying Baal is not the God of heaven and earth. This is a pagan, a Canaanite prostitute, given an Israelite confession that Yahweh is the only functioning God in the universe. In Deuteronomy, this phrase is used three times. Two of them is when in the Ten Commandments, when it talks about these gods don't exist, so don't build images to these gods. The other is Deuteronomy 4:39. It says this, Yahweh is God of the heavens above and the earth beneath. There is no other. So when Rahab says this, she's stepping out of everything that she has learned. She is rejecting all the gods. She's rejecting her parents' religion. She's rejecting everything she now knows is not true. And she's saying Yahweh is the true God. That's a huge step. That is a huge step of faith. Not only that, but she falls on the mercy of God. Verses 12 and 13, they make a deal. And she's falling on the mercy of God. Swear to me, the Lord, that I've dealt with, that you will be kind to me in my father's house. And he makes this deal for her family, and they agree to this. You know, it's one thing to profess faith in Christ. It's another thing to fall in the mercy of Christ. To say, I believe that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, I believe these facts, that's different than saying, you are my only hope in the forgiveness of my sin and in abundant life and eternal life. There is a difference. And she fell on the mercy of God. There are so many people in churches today who profess faith and never fall in the mercy of God because we can do it ourselves. I want to mention one final thought, and we'll wrap up here. There's no other mention of Rahab in the Old Testament. We said there were three in the New Testament. We briefly looked at two. But there's another one in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Turn there with me for just a moment as we close. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it's the genealogy of Jesus. You know, the only time she's not called Rahab the prostitute is when she's associated with Jesus. In Matthew 5, or Matthew 1, verse 5, simply says this, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king." Rahab marries Salmon. By Jewish tradition, he was one of the two spies. Wouldn't that be something? She marries Salmon, parents of Boaz. Boaz is the husband of Ruth. Everybody wants their daughter to find a husband like Boaz. I wonder if they would feel the same if they realized his mother was a prostitute. Boaz and Ruth are the parents of Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David, the king. What's that make Rahab? Not a prostitute. It makes her a princess. From David eventually comes Jesus. You know, about a month before I was going to preach this book, Lori found this thing that she posted on her Facebook page, and I know that because Lori's my only Facebook friend. But it said this simply, and let's go to that, guys. We're going to. It was four lines. It said this on Facebook. Assurance of God's faithfulness. Joshua 2, Rahab the prostitute. Matthew 1, a great-grandmother of the Messiah, Jesus. God changes labels and rewrites stories. What's your label? Good will not get you in. Bad will not keep you out. God rewrites stories. If yours has not been rewritten, pray that God would give you the faith of Rahab to believe what you have heard. If your story has been rewritten, let your mess become your message, the message of God. And make that message known, because God is a God who's a label changer. Rahab the prostitute to Rahab the princess. From condemned to redeemed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's pray together.